Last week, Eric talked about his trip to Peru and seeing this guy looking down in the hole and digging up, you know, pulling up the mud and that dark hole of desperation. And not that I'm competitive or anything, but I've never been into Peru, but I've been to Egypt. And so I have a story for you from Egypt. Laura and I and Jonathan back in 1999, yeah, January 1999, I think it was, we went to Egypt. It wasn't on a mission trip, I'm sorry. It was a vacation, actually. It was a great vacation. But we went to the Valley of the Kings, where many pharaohs and kings and so forth are buried, and their tombs are available for as a tourist event to go down into these tombs. And you get down in there, and there's a walkway built, and there's, you know, electric lines running down the walls with just bare bulbs showing. And you walk down in here, there's artwork all over the place, you know, drawings on the wall. And they get you down there, and they stop everybody. Everybody stand still for a minute, and then they turn out the lights. Now, you're underground a few feet, maybe not 90, but you're underground a few feet, and they turn out the lights. It's dark. I mean, you can't see your hand. You don't know you have a hand at that point, unless you feel it with the other one. It's just, it's that kind of dark. This is that same desperation. The world is in darkness that it can't overcome on its own, and Christ, the light of the world, has come to reveal that to us. Now, another story, also from Egypt, as it were. Anybody see the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark? Okay, now I try not to recommend movies because there's always something in them that you can't really stand behind. But this particular movie, they open up this tomb, they look down in it, and it is dark. And so they throw a torch down in to see what's there. And what does the torch reveal? Snakes. Why did it have to be snakes, right? And so this light of Jesus coming to the world, when he came, he revealed what was there. Sin was there. This breaking of a relationship with God that the people around the world had decided to just kind of deal with. We'll be in the dark. We don't know anything different. But Jesus came to reveal what is true and what is light. And when he did that, he revealed for us not only what is good, but in comparison to that, he revealed what in us is not good. And he provided a way for us to deal with that. And so that's what we want to talk about today. As we've talked in the past, when we share a message, the power of the message you hear on a Sunday morning is not Eric's or my ability to present it or describe it or to demonstrate it or give you a visual image of something. The power is in God's Word. Amen? So don't think you have to be in a church service or listen to somebody on the radio to know God's power. It is in His Word. You have it in your hand now, hopefully. If you don't, you can grab a Bible out of the pew. The Word of God is where the power is. So we're going to spend our time today actually, how about that, in the Word of God. Let's do that. We're going to start in John chapter 1, and I believe if you grab that pew Bible, you're probably on page 899 or thereabouts, John chapter 1. Now, in Matthew chapter 1, we hear the genealogy of Jesus. He goes, Matthew takes it all the way back to Abraham, to show that Jesus was a son of Abraham. It passes through the line of King David to show that Jesus was the son of David, as he would be prophesied to be. Through that, the son of Judah, the lion of Judah, all of those things come out of Matthew. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark actually just goes back to a prophecy in Isaiah that doesn't even necessarily talk about Jesus directly. It talks about John the Baptist, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, and it talks about John the Baptist. And Luke starts in chapter 1 basically with the birth of John the Baptist. John goes back farther. In the beginning. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was. When the beginning occurred, the Word already was. The Word pre-existed the beginning. If the Word had been created earlier, then that would have been the beginning. So, in the beginning was the Word tells us that the Word, and we'll discuss that in a minute, the Word existed before the beginning. That time when all things were created, So the Word existed eternally without beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. This with is not just kind of, well, they kind of existed at the same time. This with is face-to-face, face-to-face in relationship, an intimate personal relationship. The Word and God, who we would refer to as God the Father, were face-to-face. They were in this relationship. There's this intimacy, and we know from other scripture that it included the Holy Spirit. There are three. We refer to it as the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So it's not God the Father and then these other beings, not God the Father and his sidekicks. They are all equally God. Hard to grasp. We've talked about that before. Some things we have to say, I can't grasp that. My mind can't handle three persons being one God, but that's what Scripture teaches. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He was with God in the beginning. So who's this Word? Word, the actual Greek word is logos, and it referred to, in Greek thinking, logos was talking about that principle of reason and order and wisdom and logic. This overarching power of reason and wisdom. In Hebrew thinking, the Word was the Word of the Lord, and throughout the Old Testament, the Word of the Lord was involved in establishing the covenant with Abraham. The Word of the Lord was present in establishing the kingdom of David. The Word of the Lord was the temple. When it was dedicated, it was the Word of the Lord that was there. So both Greek and Hebrew, both Gentile and Jew, had an idea of this logos as this overarching power, but it wasn't just a power, it was a person. And we know later on, and a little spoiler alert, when you look at verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We understand that to be Jesus, the man who was God, both at the same time, man and God. He became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was in the beginning, pre-existent. He was God. He was face-to-face with God in a personal relationship with him. He was with God in the beginning. Verse 3. All things were created through him. Now, if all things were created through him, then that necessitates that he was not created. Everything that was created through him. He had to exist for them to be created. He can't have been created. He, again, was eternally existent before the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. He is the creator. There weren't three or four different ones. Okay, you take care of North America, and you take care of Asia. You take care of the Andromeda Galaxy, and you take care of the Milky Way. There is one creator. Everything that was created through him. Life was in him. If he's the creator, and he created what became life, that life had to come from him. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. That life is what allows us to see, allows us to know God, allows us to have a relationship with him. That life is the light of men. He enabled men to see knowledge, wisdom, fellowship with God before the fall. Now the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned and Satan had his way in confusing and misdirecting, that broke that relationship. That's what put us in that deep hole of desperation, what put us in that darkness. We needed a way out. That light, verse 5, that light, the light of men, that life that is in Jesus, that light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. Do you understand that darkness is not a thing? Darkness is the absence of light. And so when light shows up, darkness goes away. Darkness can't creep onto light. We sometimes miss-see it because we have a flashlight, and as the battery goes dead, it seems like darkness is creeping in. Well, that's a lack of power. In Christ, there is no lack of power. There is no creeping in of darkness. When light appears, darkness flees. It must. The darkness cannot overcome light. There was a man named John who was sent from God. So John, the author of the Gospel of John, is now talking. He takes a little break about talking about this co-eternal, pre-existent Word. And he talks about John the Baptist, who, as I mentioned, shows up at the beginning of the story in Luke and in Mark. So he talks about John for just a moment. He says, there was a man named John who was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. So John the Baptist had a mission. We've been talking about the mission of the Master. Christ came to save. Christ came to reveal. John the Baptist came to point people to Jesus. So in the same way that we have a mission like the Master's to reach the lost and to reveal truth, we have a mission like John the Baptist's to point people to Jesus. John was to make Jesus known so that all might believe through him. Again, as we look into Scripture and as we look down the road, we understand that believing in him is this key transition for us. If we don't believe in Jesus, it doesn't mean he doesn't exist. That doesn't mean he's not the Creator. That doesn't mean he's the only way to God. Doesn't mean he's not the only way to God, excuse me. Our belief doesn't make that decision about what is true. That belief changes our position, our relationship with that truth. So John came to testify about the light so that all might believe through Jesus. He, John, was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Don't confuse the messenger with the light. Don't get in the way of people's understanding of who God is by bringing them to ourselves. Far be it from us. If Eric or I stand up here and preach in such a way that we want you to know who we are, you want to think that we're good speakers, you want to think that we've built a good church, it is not about us in any fashion. Get the messenger out of it. Focus on the light. Focus on the message. Focus on the Savior. The true light who gives light to everyone. So everyone has the opportunity to see the light that Jesus brings. The true light gives light to everyone was coming into the world. That was John's message. Right behind me is a one who is coming. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John was that messenger to point them to Jesus. Verse 10, we're back now talking about Jesus. He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. So this bright light, this light of the world shows up, and the Jews and others kind of shade their eyes and say, I don't really want to know that. That changes too many things for me. That shakes up my world. I'm not interested. They didn't recognize that he was the light. They just saw that something was different, and they didn't want anything to do with it. The world that was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. There's a couple reasons for that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we hear, the unbeliever does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit because it's foolishness to him. He's not able to understand it since it is evaluated spiritually. In our darkness, in that deep hole, in that hole of desperation, in that darkness of no light, we don't even know we have a need. Because the need is a spiritual need, and we are at that point are spiritually dead. So we have to come to life somehow. How is that? God created this life. This life was in Jesus. It was the light of men, and yet it was broken at the fall. How do we get restored in that? So that was 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul's talking about when the law of Moses is read. It's still not understood. Even to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. That is, those who don't believe. Those who are not spiritually alive. There's a veil over their hearts. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. So there's this turning that's necessary. We are in darkness. There's a veil. That spiritual things that we're dead to, somehow we have to come back to light, have to have the veil removed, and we have to allow our eyes to adjust to that light. That's all God's work. Our participation in it is to receive it, and we'll get to that in just a minute. Verse 11, he, Jesus, came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. He came as light, and they chose to keep their hands over their eyes We don't want that. We like what we've got. We like the darkness we're in. We're used to it. We'll just keep that. His own people did not receive him. But, verse 12, this is a key verse. If you don't have it memorized, you should. John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, see, there's an alternative. Those who didn't receive him stayed in the darkness, but there's an alternative you can choose to receive, to take hold of, to grasp. All who did receive him, he gave the right to become the children of God. Okay? It doesn't say to all who received them became children of God. God gave the right to become. They didn't earn it by receiving. It's still never an act of our will for us to be restored to God. We respond to an offer, and he does the work. He gave us the right to become children of God. Never earned, always a gracious gift and work of God. He gave them the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name. Some believe who he is. They believe in his character. This, remember we talked about believe in his name. His name represents all that he is, his character, his personhood, his attributes. That's all wrapped up in this four-letter word, name. So those who believe in his name, who Christ is, in his character, his authority, his deity, his mission to save us, when we believe in that, we are given the right to become God's children. 1 John 3:1 says, look how great a love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. And we are. He's done that for those who believe. John 3:16, you all know it, right? For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Everyone who believes in him will be given the right to become, given by God, the right to become his children. These people who were born not of blood, that is, it wasn't because of their race, because they were Jews, they were saved. No, this is not those who were born of blood, not those who were born by the will of their flesh. It's not of their own desire. I want to be more like God, so I'm just going to muscle up and do it. Not of the will of man. It's not some man-made system. Well, if you do this, do that, do this, and then when you're done with that, if you finish this, then you can be saved. It's not by the will of man. It's not a man-made system. It is only born of God. He gave us the right to be born, to be his children. Verse 14, the word Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. Excuse me. The word became flesh and took up residence among us. Jesus, the eternal creator God, became a man. He lived in the world that we must live in without sin. He lived as a man. Philippians 2:7, we talked about this months ago. Jesus, when he came from heaven to earth, says he emptied himself. The power that he could have worked in, well, I'm God, I can do whatever I want to. I can live a sinless life, sure. It says he emptied himself and he became like us. And he was able to live a sinless life because he lived under the power of the Holy Spirit, as we are able to do. Gets a little touchy. It starts to sound like we could live sinless lives. Truly, if we were fully submitted to the Holy Spirit, he could accomplish that in us. Our experience is different. Our experience is that we continue to stumble. Our experience is that we don't quite get there. And sometimes we don't even come close to getting there. But Jesus did it. As a man, under the power of the Holy Spirit, he lived a sinless life. And because he was sinless, his death could pay the penalty that we have because of our sin. We observed his glory. The glory is the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. John and others, the disciples and many others who were with Jesus at that time, saw who he was, saw how he lived, saw his grace. He was full of grace and truth, and they understood him to be God, and they believed. They were given the right to become children of God. So Jesus, this eternal creator God, came to earth as the true light who gives light to everyone. We just read that in John chapter 1, verse 9. The true light who gives light to everyone was coming into the world. John said, it's going to happen. We can now look back and say, it happened. He came. As you recall from last week, Pastor Eric shared that Yeshua's mission was to save. You'll call him Jesus. You'll call him Yeshua because he will save the people from their sins. That was his mission, and it's our mission as well. And here, today, with the candle of Revelation, God, Jesus as the light, we see kind of the first step, if you will. He came to save. That's the big picture. He came to restore us to relationship with God. That's the big picture. How does he do that? First, he reveals to us who God is, that God is, and that he is God. And when he reveals that to us, when we see who he is, then our response, we talked about this weeks ago, our response to who he is worship. But in this case, our response to who he is the recognition that we are not holy. We are not without sin. We are not pure. We are not in any way perfect. We are not who God created us to be. So the first step is that Jesus reveals that to us. So if you're here thinking today, I don't really get this. This doesn't make sense to me. Let me suggest there's a couple reasons for that, or a couple possibilities. One is, we've got hands over our eyes. We're saying, that's really not what I want to hear. I don't want somebody telling me I'm not good the way I am. And I'm not telling you that you're not good. I'm telling you you are not in a position to be in relationship with God while you hold sin in your life. Scripture's clear about that. But we have our hands over our eyes. We don't really want to know. Perhaps it's out of our pride or our stubbornness. We don't want to give up those things that God has shown light on and said, that is something you need to deal with. You need to get that out of your life. We say, I'm not willing to give that out of my life. I'm going to kind of shield my eyes. Don't talk to me about that. You can talk to me about this area of my life. I'd be willing to serve more. I'd be willing to be in the nursery. I'd be willing to do any of these things. But don't tell me I need to tell my neighbor about Jesus. I'm not willing to go there right now. I don't want to break up. I don't want to hurt that relationship. We're such good friends, and they'd think I'm weird. Whatever. We've got our hands over our eyes. We've got our hands on certain things. We've held them close to our vest. We said, that is not something I'm willing to give up. And when we're not willing to give up, when we're not willing to see, we're not able to see. So sometimes we have our hands over our eyes. And sometimes the issue is we're still spiritually dead. We can't understand these things because we've not yet allowed God, we've not yet asked God to truly reveal them to us. As long as we remain in the world, we have this veil that blocks our view. We don't welcome what comes from God's Spirit because it's foolishness to us. We're not able to understand it because it's evaluated spiritually, and we're spiritually dead. So the only answer is for God to remove that veil. For God to move in your life. So I encourage you to ask him to do so. I fully expect that is a prayer that God will always answer. When we say, God, please open my eyes to what is true. Please remove that veil. Please make me alive again spiritually. God will answer that prayer. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So hear the promise again. But to all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Perhaps, though, you are a believer. You're a child of God, and yet you find yourself continuing to struggle with the same issues over and over again, stumbling in the dark. In effect, the solution is the same. The promise is still for you. Pull your hands down. Say, I'm willing to give up everything. I'm not going to shield these things from you. I'm not going to shield my eyes from what you reveal as truth. I want to know you fully. Please reveal yourself. Expose yourselves to greater amounts of light in God's word and in fellowship with others. Accountability. Someone who will talk to you about the things that are in your life that you know you're struggling with, you need help with. Talk to someone about them. Don't hide them. When we shield them, when we keep them to ourselves, we isolate ourselves. The Proverbs tells us that the person who isolates himself is a fool. You don't have to tell everybody everything, but you should have some close friends who are trying to help you and who are also pursuing their walk with God. So pull your hands down. Ask God to help you. And the verse is still true for you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Are you seeking God with all your heart? Or is this just one of many activities you have? On Sunday, I go to church. On Monday through Wednesday, I do this. And on Thursday night, this is my activity. or is this your life? You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And we dare not rest on just our response, but we're called to a mission to take that to others as well. We're to be like Christ, to carry on his mission. Last week, Luke 19, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. We're called to seek and save the lost, like we told the kids this morning. This week, John 8, 12 says, I am the light of the world. Jesus is speaking. I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Do you want the light of life that comes through Christ? Surely we're supposed to follow that example. In fact, Scripture tells us that. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus speaking to his followers, if you consider yourself a follower, this is for you. Matthew 5, 14 to 16, you are the light of the world. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. I reveal what is true. I reveal what is good. I shed light on what is not good so that it can be dealt with. I've made it possible. Our job to be the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. You should stand out in your neighborhood. You should stand out in your family as a believer. You should be different if you are the light that you're supposed to be. Verse 15, Matthew 5, 15. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. All who are in your house. All who are in your neighborhood, your workplace. All who are in this building. Your light should shine. In the same way, let your light shine before men so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Our mission is to bring glory to God. We were created to glorify God. We were created for that relationship with Him, that we might be with Him face to face as the Word was at the beginning, that we might be in an intimate relationship with God. So we have also been assigned to be light, never to bring glory to ourselves, but always to give glory to God. So, Eric, if you'd come, worship team. So as always, we need to evaluate ourselves in light of the truth of God's Word. First question for all of us, and we don't ask this question all the time because we want you to doubt where you stand, but to know where you stand with confidence. Have you received the light? Do you believe that Jesus did what he said he was going to do and that he has done? And do you receive that, accept that as your salvation? Do you? Have you received the light? Have you looked toward God with your hands out of the way? Have you decided, God, whatever you show me is what I want to see? Have you asked him and allowed him to remove the veil that keeps you from understanding? Are you showing that light to others? Part of our mission. Is your light a bit dim or dingy? Are the people around you seeing God's grace clearly, or is your witness confusing to them? Is your light bright and clear? Or are we perhaps even part of the issue for people not wanting to come to Christ because we're not showing him well? We have to be careful about that. So as we prepare for the Lord's Supper this morning, take time to consider your response in light of God's Word. Do you have your hands in front of your eyes? Are the things God has shown you need to deal with that you've tried to protect, hold to yourself? Are you being a light to those around you? Perhaps today is the day you get your hands out of the way, that you sincerely ask God to reveal himself to you and to allow you to understand spiritual things. God, what is it you're telling me? How would you have me respond? Lord God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the truth of the Gospels, telling us that Jesus came, telling us that he was the son of Abraham, a son of David. He was in the king. He was the Lion of Judah. You've called us to be your children. You've made it possible. You gave us that right with our belief. That, Lord, if we're not believing what's right, or if we're not believing it fully, help our unbelief that we might know you, that we might be your children, we might bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.